I can remember so vividly the very first time that I realized that Cindy's grandmother had something going on that we had not been diagnosed. She was a fixer of one of the most fantastic carrot cakes in the history of mankind. And I envied it every time I was around her. In fact, every time I would see her, I would say, "Mama, would you fix that carrot cake? Because I would like to just think about you every bite that I have." Well, you know, that inspired her. She'd go and, she'd get to working on it, fix it. And oftentimes when we arrived at her home down in southern Arkansas, in a little town called Smackover, there actually is a town by that name, and when we'd arrive at Smackover, there'd always be a carrot cake there. But I'll never forget, on one occasion, we had this beautiful cake sitting there, and you know, the other thing about it, she always wanted you to eat a lot of it, and which I appreciated that. You know, she didn't want that cake to go to waste, so she'd eat a little bit more. And so she'd cut you a big old piece. Well, she kept me this big old piece of cake, and I bit into it, and it was missing some ingredients. Have you ever looked at something look really, really good, but when you actually tasted it, it looked really, really bad? It was missing some key ingredients. Now, I don't remember all the things it was missing, but I can tell you this. She never fixed that cake again. Her mind was missing the capacity to remember. And as a result, that was the end of that story. Well, when I think about that, I think about the missing ingredient of love that is so missing in so many lives. In fact, the Corinthian church was missing love. It was missing understanding what love can do to the degree that Paul wrote words that we read more often than any other verses in the Bible about love. So if you have your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Excuse me. Excuse me. And by the way, my voice may have a little bit of time to warm up because I haven't been doing anything but eating pizza. So you realize that there's a whole different transition point. Which, by the way, my wife, it's really funny. I have to tell you one funny thing. This is not about sermon. You turn to 1 Corinthians 13 while I'm there. I mean, you get there, wave at me. But I tell you a funny thing. My wife, oh, thank you. That's good. Very good. I'm impressed. My wife, she always wants to try something new. I'm a man that stays by the standard. You know, I think, you know, if ham pizza is good, eat it. Don't try to go off and venture into something new. My wife, she said, "I'm going to try that right there." She didn't know what, she can't read Italian. You know what it was? It was pizza with tuna fish on it. Let me just say this to you. It was terrible. I smiled the whole time I was eating my pizza. She was eating hers. Oh, she was, her face. You know what? She had the wrong ingredient, didn't she? Right? She'd listen to me. She'd had a good pizza. But the truth is, she did. I'm going to try something new. Let me tell you what you discover in life sometimes. We want to try something new. God's plan is always the best. Learning how to love, learning how to commit, learning how to serve. And so, here's the Corinthian church. They are gifted and understand that there is a giftedness about life. And he talks about that in 1 Corinthians 12 and chapter 14. But in chapter 13, he helps them understand the only way you can ever reflect who God is to reflect his love. Because the reality is, listen carefully, there's a judge born on every moment. But to reflect his love, something amazing begins to happen. And that's why I ask you this question as we think about this message. Who can you identify who truly loves you? Not for what you do, not for who you are. They just love you. And you realize that there's a treasure connected to that that far exceeds anything you could ever imagine. I mean, and by the way, you only get a few of them in life. You ought to be a pastor. You'll have people. I mean, it's amazing. It's an interesting thing. People will say, "I love you," but they never live that. And the reality is when someone loves you, listen, and what love is, by the way, is a sacrificial act of the will beyond our own preference. It's a sacrificial act of the will. In other words, where we say, "You know what? I choose to love you." Which, by the way, which means you can't walk away from it and it be genuine. Now, when you look at this 13th chapter, you realize something. that here, Paul's reflection is connected to agape love, which is the highest quality of love that any Greek word could ever convey. I mean, the significance of it, the power of it. When you look at it, he talks about this love being the kind of love, watch this, that never fails. And we know that John obviously wrote lots of things about love as well, because he spoke to it in so many different ways in John as well as in 1 John. But when you think about where you are, think about who really, really loves you. And you know, when I started thinking about this and developing this message several weeks ago, I got to thinking about the people who I know who really love me, who don't just say it, they live it. And there's something powerful to that. I mean, the lady I've been married to for 35 years, she really loves me. She's proven it by putting up with me, as well as, I mean, you realize that she and I are as opposite as you could ever be. She's quiet, introverted. I'm outgoing and out there in the middle of everything. She needs to recharge, and I get charged by being around people. It's a total different design. But besides the way she's designed, there's something bigger, and that is the kind of love that God puts in your heart for someone that carries you through. And so when you think about that, you need to think about who it is that truly loves you. But then I want you to think about one of the questions as we're going to dig into this passage, and that is, how do you express your love? You realize there are appropriate ways to express your love? And oftentimes, what do? We look for the way that is the most appropriate to express to those that we care about. My grandmother, as you've heard me talk about many times, was one of my genuinely loving people in my life. And you know, there are a couple things I did for my grandmother that stood out, and she always knew I loved her. Number one, I was one of her grandchildren that never let a Mother's Day, a Thanksgiving, a Christmas ever pass that I was not connected to it. And on those holidays, this is way back in the day before we had kiddos, we would go home at Thanksgiving and Christmas, and I would call my grandmother and I'd say, you know, I'm coming to get you. Oh, you don't need to come. It's 50 miles. You don't need to come all the way to pick me up. I was like, oh, I'm coming to get you. So Cindy and I would drive down there, and it's so funny. We'd pull up to her house, and we'd go in, and my grandmother never had anything. That's one of the things I liked about her. She didn't need anything because she had the Lord. We'd pick her up, and I'd tell Cindy, you're in the back seat. And I'd put my grandmother in the seat next to me. And my grandmother had bony fingers, and I would hold her fingers in her hand, and I'm going to tell you, I can still feel those fingers today in my hand, because she was a person who genuinely loved me. And when I think about this whole idea of how you express your love, I only did two things with my grandmother that really stand out to me. One was I honored her by never ever allowing her being alone at important times. And the second thing is I bought all her shoes for her all the last years of her life. My grandmother loved to wear SAS shoes. You ever heard of those? They go back a long ways. But they were made for people who had bunions. And, you know, they had a wide base to them. My grandmother, I'd go pick her up, and I said, Grandma, I want to go buy you a pair of shoes. And you should have seen her face light up. And I tell you that to tell you that we need to express our love. We need to make sure that we convey it. And in John, I want to just look at a couple of verses, and I want you to kind of think through a couple of verses as we get ready to look at 1 Corinthians 13. And in fact, as you look at the 13th chapter, let's look for a moment. I want you to look at two verses before we go to John for just a moment. And look, if you would, at verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and the knowledge of all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith to remove mountains, but not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but not have love, it profits me nothing. And I want you to just think about what Paul does here, because he uses a word, nothing. Nothing. And here's what he's trying to get across to it. To reflect his love, you've got to understand what his love's all about. And what Paul's going to say before we finish it, love bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things. Love never fails. And what you and I need to realize is if we're going to change our world, we have to reflect his love to those that we encounter. So look, if you would, very quickly, look, if you would, to John chapter 13. I want to just look at a couple verses that kind of help us set in motion our thought process related to love. John chapter 13, it's here Jesus speaks to love. And the reason I want you to see this is what Jesus says, Paul anchors by this passage, okay? And we're going to look at just very quickly how love works in our lives. And especially as you think about the power of love. And when I asked you earlier, how many of you had a loving mother, a mother that was a good mom? What you discover is what some of the things your mom gives to you, money could never buy and people would never understand. Because God knew exactly who your mom was supposed to be, who she was going to bring you into this world, and she was going to be a connection point to you throughout your lifetime. Look at John 13, verse 34. Notice what Jesus said. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Notice what he says here. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, I want you to think about it for a second. What is he saying here? He's saying that if people are going to get who Jesus is, they're going to get it because we love one another. We love those God's put in our pathway. One of the things I love the most about this fabulous church that we call One Heart is that people from every walk of life come in here. And what I love about it is that it gives us the chance and the opportunity to really reflect on loving each other, caring about each other. And that's exactly what Jesus says here. This is a new commandment he said. Look at John 14. And notice what he says in verse 15. Just turn one page. Listen to what he said. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's interesting what he says here. Is your obedience, watch this, your obedience will be reflective of what it is that you love. So if you are loving me, you're being obedient. But if you're not loving me, you're being disobedient. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13, because as we look at this passage, I want us to make sure we don't miss this, because when we think about love and we think about how we reflect his love, there's no greater gift that you can give when you think about people than to extend to them his love. Because as you extend his love into the lives of those we encounter, people feel that. I sat next to a guy on a plane flight home yesterday, and we were interacting about a lot of things and conversing. And you know, as we conversed, we began to talk about what really matters in life and what we really love, what we really are connected to. And you see, what you and I need to understand is there's no greater gift we ever give anyone than to know that God's love is connected to our lives. Because when we convey his love, something happens powerfully inside of us. So my encouragement to you today is think about how you extend that love and how you convey that love. But not only that, though, because as you look at this, you're going to learn by the time we finish that his love is an expression of his character. In other words, what you see is that as we experience God's love, it begins to become a reflection of his character, and it's the most powerful means that we have to really impact lives. Because, listen, when our lives are centered in God's love, we have the capacity to grasp and understand what sacrifice is about. We get the capacity to understand what service is about. We get the capacity to understand what submission is all about. We glean all these insights as a result of us being willing to connect ourselves into God's purpose. So as we look at this passage today, what I want you to think about is I want you to think about what it would be like if you loved the way God intended for you to love. You ever loved anybody that made this statement to you? I'll love you if. I'll love you when. And what happens when you hear that? You immediately recognize there's a condition connected to it, right? If you love me, you will. I was reading the story about that one pastor had encountered a counselor who came in and said, you know, this person says they really love me. And he said, if I don't marry them, they'll kill themselves. And Because they loved me so much. And the pastor looked at the young lady and said, "Well, I hate to tell you, he doesn't love you. He loves himself. Because what he's wanting is what he wants, instead of being honoring to you." And what you discover is love has very significant power if we connect it into God's purpose for each one of our lives. So let's look at how this unfolds. You'll notice, first of all, in verse 1, that he begins by speaking to love. And by the way, let me make sure you understand the context of this 13th chapter, because this might help you grasp how the Bible works. Because sometimes I think we misunderstand. The Bible is a flowing story that opens up to us principles and concepts and insights that guide us towards being effective. And if we understand, for example, that God's love is connected to how he has gifted us, because in our giftedness, we convey his love through the fruit of the Spirit. And that's why Galatians 5, when you look at Galatians 5, verse 22, what does it say? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Starts with love. So what he's saying is the reflection of God at work in us is directly linked to our understanding and grasping that what his love's all about is us being able to love the way he intended for us to love in the highest order and connection point. And that's why I say to you that love is that intentional, sacrificial act of your will. Because if you really think about it, that's what allows you to love beyond even your feelings. It carries you to where you're, what you're committed to. All right, so think about this for a moment. Here he begins in his passage by giving this very, very powerful statement. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Well, obviously here he's talking about something very significant, because what he's saying is about how love works in our life. Because what he really wants to get across to us is that our love must come from our heart, not our head. It can't come from our eloquence, where we're able to say things in such a wonderful way and yet miss the message. Have you ever conversed with someone who sounded really, really eloquent, but they really didn't say anything? They just kind of said it in such wonderful ways. Sometimes pastors, for example, will get that going on, where they like to be able to say, "And the Lord said to you," you know. Well, you can imagine what it'd be like if I walk in one Sunday and said, "Oh, I want to talk to you about how life works for each one of you, how beautiful you are, what sweet spirit you have." Well, immediately you start going, "What's he smoking? You know, what is he drinking? What happened to him?" Because the truth is, that's not me, is it? Well, here's what Paul says here. Love, I mean, how does he say it here? We speak with the tongues of men and of angels. You know what he's really saying here? Is that eloquence without a purity of purpose is useless. It'd be like someone saying to you, walking up to you and saying, "I want to say to you, I really love you." And they're saying it real eloquently, but you're knowing, in your heart, they don't love you. They may love what you have. They may love what you'll do for them, but the eloquence that's there, it misses the purity of purpose. And that's the litmus test that you evaluate in understanding how love really works. You ever had anybody say, "I love you," and you knew they didn't mean it? Sure you have. Because sometimes people will say it and think they do, but when a crisis comes, where are they? They run in the other direction because they really don't love you. And what Paul was saying here is, if you're to be who God intends for you to be, if you're going to reflect his love, you've got to make sure that what you say is backed up by what God's Spirit has done inside of you. Because he's the one who gives you the capacity to love in a powerful and meaningful way. Not only that, though, look at the next verse, because then you see a second thing that he tries to convey so powerfully. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. when you look at this, he's talking all about motivation. Because he said you can move mountains. If you can't love, what significance is that? And what he's trying to say is that we have to have the right kind of motivation. And our motivation must be to express true love. You see, the reason certain people connect into you the right way is they express by way of motivation the right aspects of love, and you feel that. Have you ever embraced somebody that felt like a piece of cardboard? That you didn't feel love? What did you feel? You felt plywood. And like, hello. Well, what's your thought when you get embraced like that? You're like, well, they must be frail. They must not know what it means. Let me tell you something. What you discover, here's what he's saying. When we love the right way, we embrace in a way that has significance and meaning and power. And what he's saying here, you can move mountains. You can move mountains, do all these things, but if you don't love the right way, you have nothing. And you ought to underline the word nothing the couple times it's used here in this text, because here's what he's saying. It's either all of his love or nothing in life. And without his love, you are not going to amount to anything in comparison to what could transpire if you let his love work in your life. And when you look at it, you realize something. He talks about if I had to give a prophecy. In other words, if I could walk up and say, Chester, this is what's going to happen in your life. I want to prophetically say to you this. But if I didn't do it in love, what would his response be? His response would be, how can I receive that? I'm not sure really where he's coming from. But if I'm able to say to him, I love you, and I want to tell you, this is what I sent God saying to my heart. What happened? It opens him up to move forward and experience what God intends for his life. And what you see as you look at this is giftedness. Watch this. Giftedness without godly love is nothing. That's what he's trying to say. In other words, you can have all these gifts and skills, and you can be brilliant in all these arenas. You can move mountains. You can prophetically say things. But if you can't have his love in you, something's wrong with you. You miss the best of life. And the reason I want you to see this passage today is that you and I have a responsibility to reflect something so powerful. Because when you reflect his love, something happens inside of other people. Because they go, you know what? That person, you feel that. You feel something about it because it is so motivational and it is so moving. Look on though, verse 3. Notice what it said. Notice how he says it. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. It's interesting what he does here, because what he says is that our love must be centered sacrificially, centered in humility. He said, in other words, you can fake anybody. You can go give something to somebody. You can act like you're willing to give away everything you have. But if you don't have love, you're doing it for the wrong reason. You're doing it for the wrong purpose. And what he's trying to get across to us is to think about how important sacrifice is when it's centered in humility. In other words, what grabs hold of us is when someone humbly, watch this, humbly brings before us a kind of love that does something for us, that changes us. That's why in life, why do people end up marrying the wrong people at times? Because they misunderstand how love is centered in humility. It's so, they think that it's centered in how they present themselves or how they convey themselves. And it's not. What he says here is you can have all this going on. You can give up everything you've got. You can surrender your body, let somebody burn you up. But the reality is, if you don't have love, you have nothing. Look on though, verse 4 and 5. Notice what he does here, because it's interesting how he describes. You can't miss this part of the text. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Now, when you read that, you realize something. That our love, if it's to be what God intends for it to be, must be impacting. And not only must it be impacting, but it must be active. In other words, what he says here is the kind of love that comes from God doesn't sit around judging, doesn't sit around making assumptions. It doesn't sit around being provoked, never centered in anger. He's trying to say to us something needs to happen inside of us that moves our love forward, not backwards. And that's why it says it hopes all things and endures all things. When I read this passage, every time I read it, I think about how many weddings I've done over all these years. I think about, Jose, you guys' wedding, and these verses we use as part of your wedding. And I think about the importance of these verses where he talks about it and endures all things. How many people at the end of your journey will say you loved in a way that only God could have equipped you to do? And what you discover is, if you center your life in his love, there'll be a lot of people. There'll be a lot of people. But he says one other thing here that I don't want us to miss before we finish. And that is, if you'll look at that next verse, verse 8. Love never fails. Love never fails. And when you read it, you get this idea in your mind, his love never fails. And I want you to think about for a second. Did you ever take a test where you thought you failed it? Didn't have really the grasp or the knowledge of stuff? You hoped you did. Hoped you got it there. You hoped you were able to get there. But in the back of your mind, you're thinking, oh, I think I may have failed. Well, here's what happens with Paul when he gets to this point. When it comes to God's love, it never fails. It never fails. Wouldn't you love to think that you could live the rest of your life and never fail? But you will fail, won't you? You'll do something the wrong way. I talked to my mom last night on the phone. I have an older brother who's been here a few times. He lives in Canton now. He had taken apart my mother's entire lawnmower to fix a part. And my immediate response is, I asked her, I said, well, could he put it back together? Because that's the real question. You know what we do sometimes in life? We take apart people's lives by having an opinion about this or a thought about that. We never put it back together with love. My mother said, you won't believe this. She said, he had parts scattered everywhere. He was able to put all of them back together. And the lawnmower even started after he had done that. Now, I want to ask you a question. If you tore apart something mechanical in your world, could you put it back together? Now, I want to be one to confess that if I tore apart any lawnmower, it would only be sold for spare parts at that point because there'd be no way for me to put it back together. But as she expressed it, here's what was interesting what she said. My brother's retired. He's older than me. In fact, it's real interesting. I have two brothers and sister. One brother, obviously, has already passed away years ago. We're not similar in any way. It's amazing. For those who've met my brother and sister, they know that. But it's interesting because if you were to ask me, would you take on taking that mower apart? My first response would be, no, I'd take it to the shop because I'm going to take it to the expert who knows how to fix it. But he instead, I think I can do this. And he was able to do it, put it back together. And when I think about that, I think about how oftentimes we do dismantle people's lives, not reflecting God's love, but reflecting our own perception or our own judgment. And you know when we do that, we make a big mistake. Because at that point, we don't convey his love. We don't reflect his love. I want to ask you, when you think about your own life, does your life reflect his love? On this Mother's Day 2012, does your life really reflect what God's up to? I'm going to tell you what you can discover. If you really read this passage powerfully, here's what you're going to get. In his love, you can do amazing things. Without it, you miss the best of life. And when you take that into account and realize who you are and how God designed you, there's something amazing he wants to do inside of you, and that is for you to live inside of his love. Live inside of what it is God wants to do through you. And when you do that, something good will begin to happen inside of your life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the joy of being able to reflect your love by reading what Paul wrote in this passage. Lord, I think about the meaning of this particular word, that sacrificial act of the will to love someone. And I thank you, Lord, through my lifetime, I've been blessed with genuine, loving friends. More so now than any time in my entire journey, Lord. I thank you for each one of them. I thank you, Lord, on this Mother's Day, when we reflect your love by the mothers that you have given us. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to be blessed in life. I also thank you, Lord, for those who've invested in their children. I know some parents that if they were to make an assessment today, they would probably say, my child's not where I want them to be. I'd like them to be at another place. And may they realize that as they reflect your love, that's what draws magnetically someone back into the middle of who you are. May we all reflect your love, Lord, in an amazing way. In Christ's name, amen.